You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 7 of a series in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray for this people, or offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to arouse my anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out in this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the crops of your land, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices, and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclination of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. And we'll pause there after verse 29 of chapter 7. Now, at this point in our series, we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. Up to now, each episode has covered one chapter, but I think we've got familiar already in the preceding episodes with the core of the message of Jeremiah. And so some of what we've heard in chapter 7 so far really is repeating ideas that we have seen already. Jeremiah is to stand at the gate of the temple, verse 2 tells us, the gate of the Lord's house. And this message is particularly associated with the temple. The people who come in through the gates or to hear him. This is like the person who stands on the street corner in the thoroughfare of a busy city and denounces materialism and commercialism, because as we'll see, Jeremiah has strong words from God about against the temple and the system of worship that was ongoing there. First of all, in verses 3 to 8, they are not to trust in words that say this is God's temple, three times repeated in verse 4. The implication is that people were saying, because this is the house of the Lord, of Yahweh, it won't fall. It's a safe house, in a sense, a safe place of refuge for Israel, that they can't be touched. The nations will not be able to overtake it. But if they don't change their ways, then God is going to remove them from the land that he had given. It's only if they do change their ways that he will allow them to continue living there. How dare they, verses 9 to 11, turn God's temple into a den of robbers? They're coming and they're stealing and murdering and committing adultery and perjury, all of these things that break the Ten Commandments, and worst of all, following other gods. And then they dare to come and say, we're safe to live whatever way we like. In other words, the sacrificial system has become for them a cover. They can trust in it and so get on with the life they want to live. When sin is forgiven through these sacrifices, God is on our side. And of course, that verse has this house become a den of robbers is quoted by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels whenever he cleanses the temple, because he was saying really the same thing to Israel at that time, that they thought they were safe worshipping God, but they were abusing the temple, and God was going to destroy it. And he was going to destroy this first temple built by Solomon. Of course, that did happen in 586 BC. And then they can go and look, if they want to see an example of this, that God has done this before, they only need to look at at Shiloh, verses 12 to 15 tell us. Shiloh, the place where God had first allowed the tabernacle to be erected in the land when the people entered the land. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 18. That's where the temple was first set up. And it's still where the tabernacle, rather, it's still where the tabernacle was at the end of the period of the judges. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read that that's where people went. That's where the priest Eli was, where Hannah went to pray and offer sacrifice to God, and where Samuel, the boy who was brought up in the tent in the tabernacle, went to live. And so what had happened to Shiloh? Well, Shiloh had been destroyed in the destruction of the northern kingdom. God had allowed it to be laid waste. And so if God has done that to an earlier location for his name and for the house that bears his name, why would they think that he wouldn't do it to the temple? God will thrust them from his presence, just as he did to the fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim, verse 15. Ephraim was the largest and dominant tribe in the northern kingdom amongst those tribes that had been taken into exile in 722 BC by the Assyrians. So Ephraim is shorthand for all of those northern tribes. And so God says to Jeremiah, quite remarkable thing in verse 16, don't pray for these people. I'm not going to listen to you. He goes on to explain why that is, that even the children, I mean, whole family units are involved in the worship of this pagan deity, the Queen of Heaven. That parents are actually teaching their children to do these things. They're bringing shame upon themselves. But it's a remarkable thing to think that there comes a point when God no longer wants us to pray for someone. Now, again, we need to be careful about following that example, about applying that to anyone else. Here, God explicitly says it to Jeremiah. I think for us, we're better to continue faithfully in prayer for everyone. But there comes a point where God is saying effectively, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to grant this prayer because these people have hardened themselves against me. They're stiff-necked people, as we read again in this chapter. And not only are they not to be prayed for, God says effectively in verse 21, let them go ahead and bring their burnt offerings in the wrong way, because They're you know, they can do it if they like. I'm not listening. I'm not going to accept their worship. And we see this repeatedly in the prophetic books of the Old Testament, that one of the things that angers God the most is hypocritical worship. It's those people who were bringing sacrifices to the temple and yet continuing in sinfulness. And God says, it's not, I didn't just give you the commands about sacrifices. I gave you all sorts of other commands. You're meant to live with me as my people in obedience to me. But these people, verse 26, are stiff-necked. And so Jeremiah is to declare to these people that judgment is coming. He's not to pray for them. He's to say, go ahead and offer your sacrifices. But they are not going to listen to Jeremiah either, verse 27. Jeremiah's task is going to be a thankless one, in the sense that revival is not going to come. And we know, of course, that in the early stages of Jeremiah's ministry, when Josiah is the king, there was certainly a great deal of reform that went on. But it seems that that reform didn't really reach into the hearts of the people. They actually continued in their folk religion, which was worshipping these pagan deities. It was a temporary reprieve. Some people may have turned back to God. Certainly Josiah was faithful, but it was too little, too late. And so Jeremiah's message, by and large, will be unheeded. Now, it's possible, of course, that although we have this prophecy early on in the book, that it actually happened later in Jeremiah's ministry when the kings were hostile to God. And certainly some of the words of this message are found again in chapter 26, particularly the reference to Shiloh. So it might be that chapter 26, where we're told exactly the response that Jeremiah received, which was that he was almost killed as a result of his words, their unpopularity. It might be that this is the longer version of that sermon. So it could be that this was preached in Josiah's time. It might be later on in Jeremiah's life. And so Jeremiah will not be listened to, and he might as well lament because God has rejected and abandoned this generation. It's becoming clearer and clearer now in this prophecy that there is no return from this situation, that the exile of the southern kingdom, the destruction of Jerusalem, is becoming inevitable. Let's read on then, Jeremiah 7, verse 30. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it ever enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. Then the carcasses of this people will become food for the birds and the wild animals, and there will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring an end to the songs of joy and gladness, and to the voices of bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. Chapter 8, verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings and officials of Judah, the bones of the priests and prophets, and the bones of the people of Jerusalem will be removed from their graves. They will be exposed to the sun and the moon and all the stars of heaven, which they have loved and served, and which they have followed and consulted and worshipped. They will not be gathered up or buried, but will be like dung lying on the ground. Wherever I banish them, all the survivors of this evil nation will prefer death to life, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, these are former, further words, should say, we're pausing after verse 3 of chapter 8, but further words that carry on in much the same vein as the first section of chapter 7, recounting the sins that the people have committed, even up to the point of sacrificing their children in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. That's a valley that was outside the city of Jerusalem. The valley of the son of Hinnom, and we understand from history that that valley later became the dump for the city of Jerusalem, the place where their refuse was piled and burned, so much associated with destruction and death, that actually the name Ben Hinnom gave rise to the word Gehenna, which is translated in the New Testament as hell, a place of fire, of destruction, of casting out. Not only that, but this name Topheth, where the high places had been built in that valley, is going to become a place of shame. They will bury the dead there till there's no more room, and that word Topheth rhymes with the Hebrew word shame. So it's suggested by commentators that actually that there's a usage of that word, that rhyming concept, that emphasizes the shame that they had brought on themselves. But also that word can be pronounced apparently with the Hebrew word for spitting. So there's a play on words that's in the mind of Jeremiah here, or of God, as he gives these words to Jeremiah. There will be no joy, no celebration in the city of Jerusalem. And then into the beginning of chapter 8, if there seemed to be any hope, then actually there is not. There's this scattering of the bones of the leaders of the people who have led them astray, whether the kings and officials, the priests and the prophets, scattered before the very forces of nature that personified as gods they had and goddesses they had worshipped. It's a tragedy. It brings great shame to think of the disturbance of the bones for a people who may have been hoping in resurrection. So the destruction of Jerusalem is going to be total and not final, of course. The people will be banished, verse 3, and there will be survivors. They'll prefer death to life, but they will survive. So there is hope even there, but the picture is of just this desolation, destruction of even the legacy of those rulers who had gone astray from God. Let's read on then in chapter 8, verse 4 of Jeremiah. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, do they not get up? When someone turns away, do they not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course, like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they've no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree, and their great leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. Why are we sitting here? Gather together, let us flee to the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and given us poisoned water to drink, because we have sinned against him. We hoped for peace, but no good has come, for a time of healing, but there is only terror. The snorting of the enemy's horses is heard from Dan. At the neighing of all their stallions, the whole land trembles. They have come to devour the land and everything in it, the city and all who live there. See, I will send venomous snakes among you, vipers that cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, declares the Lord. You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travellers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware of your friends. Do not trust anyone in your clan, for every one of them is a deceiver, and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them, for what else can I do? Because of the sin of my people. Their tongue is a deadly arrow, it speaks deceitfully. With their mouths they all speak cordially to their neighbours, but in their hearts they set traps for them. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will weep and wail for the mountains, and take up a lament concerning the wilderness grasslands. They are desolate and untravelled, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. The birds have all fled, and the animals are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I will lay waste the towns of Judah, so that no one can live there. Who is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? The Lord said, it is because they have forsaken my law which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed the Baals as their ancestors taught them. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. I will scatter them among nations that neither they nor their ancestors have known, and I will pursue them with the sword until I have made an end of them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider now, call for the wailing women to come. Send for the most skillful of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us, till our eyes overflow with tears and water streams from our eyelids. The sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How ruined we are! How great is our shame! We must leave our land because our houses are in ruins. Now, you women, hear the word of the Lord. Open your ears to the words of his mouth. Teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another a lament. Death has climbed in through our windows and has entered our fortresses. It has removed the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. Say, this is what the Lord declares. Dead bodies will lie like dung in the open field, like cut corn behind the reaper, with no one to gather them. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the wilderness in distant places, for all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. Ending our reading at the end of chapter 9. And this is quite a lengthy passage, and we don't have much time to comment on it. But again, you'll see many of the same themes that have arisen already. The judgment that God is coming. But the underlying message here is this. Why is it that God is acting in this way? There's a question about the character of God, isn't there? there are people, of course, who are telling the people of Judah again. We saw it before, but this word verse, this phrase in chapter 8, verse 11, they're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They have no shame for their detestable conduct. And that chapter ends with this dreadful phrase that the harvest is past, the summer has ended, we're not saved, telling us that God has given this people so many opportunities in the spring and in the summer and in the harvest of autumn, and now the winter is coming, it's too late. They've had their opportunity. But God takes no pleasure in this fact. He's crushed because his people are crushed. Presuming in verse 21 it's God who's speaking rather than Jeremiah. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Why is there no healing for their wound? And again, towards the end of chapter 9, this issue of the character of God arises. Is God not a healer? Chapter 8 asks. Is God not the one who is kind? Verse 24, yes, he is. They have understanding to know God, that he is full of kindness. He exercises kindness, but also justice and righteousness, because that's what he delights in. And so he will bring judgment on the uncircumcised of heart. Again, that image of people whose hearts are given over to their own desires, their own way of thinking and longing and behaving, and their own goals in life. Because the underlying issue in these chapters is this, that they have rejected the word of God. God gave him or them his law, and they would not listen. And the tragedy is that as they departed from the law of God, and even the scribes who were meant to teach the people, verse 8 of chapter 8 says, corrupted the law, handled and taught falsely, presumably focusing on the verses that were tickling the ears of the people, that the people wanted to hear, the blessings of God, and not the judgments and commands of God. Prophets and priests who are practicing deceit, verse 10. All of the deceitfulness of God's people, that there is no honesty or integrity amongst them. And how did they get to this place? How did they get to the place of such dishonesty and lack of integrity, where even you can't even trust your friends, verse 4. Everyone a deceiver, everyone a slanderer. And the answer is that they didn't follow the law of God. When we reject God's standard of right and wrong, we end up with our own subjective standard, and we end up in competition with each other. No trust of one another, no honesty. Things are done in hiddenness, falsehood, denial of the wrong that we do, and denial of what would be right. I said verse 21, assuming that God is speaking, but it seems more likely, doesn't it, that it's Jeremiah who speaks from verse 18. He addresses himself to God as his comforter in sorrow, and he's describing the pain that this brings to his heart. His heart is crushed. His head, he wishes, was like a spring of water so that he could cry day and night for the destruction that's coming on his people. But he sees that it is coming. God will refine and test them, chapter 9, verse 7 says. What else can he do? He must act to purify his people. He must bring the punishment that they deserve. He must take them to exile. Otherwise, there's no hope. If God allowed them to carry on with the illusion of strength, then presumably they would grow further and further from him. And eventually, no one would even know the words of God. And how then could the Saviour, it doesn't say this in Jeremiah, but we can imagine that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, could not come if the words of God were lost that were needed to understand his coming. No, God must act. He's going to act in justice. He has to do it. It's necessary. It's important. It's essential that he does so, and it's for our good. It is not separate from his kindness. God exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness. When he acts in judgment, it is a kindness to those who will be saved, because he judges their enemies. This is the character of God, and so the judgment he brings is necessary and inevitable, but through it and beyond it, he will bring salvation.